Welcome to Bible Talk. It's a podcast where we read the Bible.
Then we talk about it, because it's a podcast for everyday people. Matthew chapter 3.
I think it's my turn to read. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the desert of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the desert, "Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him."
And that was Isaiah chapter 40, prophecy.
More quotes.
It's his fifth one now.
John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not think you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I'm not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire."
Okay.
Wow.
Good stuff. So there's a particular word that gets used three or four times here once John the Baptist begins dialoguing or monologuing. And that is the word repent or repentance.
Yes.
The significance of which is even quantify it for us as Christians. What that word does for us, the role that it plays in our lives,
yes,
is beyond the word important. It is an everyday and always thing. And essentially, repentance is the change of heart and the change of mind. It's more than, hey, knock that off.
It's an aha.
He's not saying, hey, knock it off, Jesus is coming.
Yep.
He's saying, change the way you think, change the way you feel, change the way you see things, because something great's about to happen. And that something great is the ministry of Jesus. So I was going to ask you, people are coming to him, they're getting baptized.
Right.
It seems like this is going really well. And then all of a sudden in verse 7, he's seen one too many Pharisees or Sadducees. A few mixed in here and there was okay, but it says he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming and getting
right.
baptized, and this was problematic to him. Why do you think it was problematic? Because he gets on to him. He's like, "You brood of vipers."
Well, so when I read this passage, like, the first thing that jumps off the page to me is what he was doing. Obviously, he was calling them to repentance because the kingdom is near. Like, this is what you've been waiting for as God's people. It's coming. So change your mind and how you think about things, right? But he was also baptizing. And when we hear that term, we always contextualize it in with our Western understanding of baptism, right? Back then in ancient Judea, I mean, it was not uncommon. I mean, they had baptismal, you know, what we would refer to, you know, cleansing baths or whatever, in order to prepare to meet the king in worship, right? And so here he is in the middle of the desert at this river. And I always view John as, I mean, he just seems like just a wild man, you know, not wanting to associate himself with what he sees as the puppet establishment of God's people. And so I think the thing that right away I start to think that he's so incensed about is that you who are responsible for calling people to repentance, you who were supposed to be responsible for cleansing the people of God, are doing nothing to prepare them for what's coming. As a matter of fact, you're blind to it yourselves. And he just goes off in this moment. And so I think that, you know, the significant part of this is I think he's just incensed by the lack of action being done by the people who are supposed to be leading God's people.
Yeah.
And I think they're curious about him as well, because what authority do you have to baptize and to cleanse people?
You're not a Pharisee or a Sadducee.
No. Right? You're not a teacher of the law.
Not a teacher.
So what gives you the right to do this?
And so, where did you go to seminary?
Exactly. And I think, you know, knowledge is, there's certainly much to be said about biblical and theological understanding of things, but they were so off, and you continue to see that as you progress through the Gospels. And so I think in this story, I think there's tension building on both sides. They want to know, what the heck are you doing, and by whose authority are you doing it? And they're saying, and he's saying, look, I'm doing what you should be doing. Mm-hmm. So get out of here.
Yeah.
That's my take on it.
And they were coming and being baptized. So they were submitting to it, surrendering to it. They were just coming out there and criticizing it and asking him questions. They were being baptized. But what it seems like he questioned was whether they were genuine. Are you doing this because all the people are doing it and you don't want to seem out of step?
Right.
Are you doing this for image?
Right.
Are you doing this because it's the popular thing to do in the moment?
So
he asks them this question, or he gives them he asks the question, who told you to flee from the coming wrath? And then in verse 8, he makes this imperative statement, which seems to me to unlock that he questions their genuineness, which
right.
is produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And if this is real,
life should reflect
I'll baptize you, but your life better reflect it, pal.
Right.
Don't come in here faking. You'll know a tree by the fruit that it bears.
And to be honest, I don't read this passage and, you know, I appreciate you mentioning who warned you to flee from the coming wrath, because I've never read this passage like they're flocking to John the Baptist as one who they feel great about getting baptized by. Like, I feel like they're coming out there to address him and to just watch what's happening because of how he's addressed, you know, or how he addresses them, that they're vipers. He knows they're up to something, but they're not there
the sense they
to
were up
do
to something.
What everyone else was there to do. And so I think, to be honest, I've never read this passage and thought, oh, they were coming out to get baptized. I feel like they were coming out. I always have this vision of them standing on the bank of the Jordan or on a nearby hill, just
arms
watching.
Folded.
Yeah. Yeah. Scowl
What's
on their
going
face.
On around here?
And that's obviously, that's the story I tell myself. That's not necessarily only what the text informs me, but I appreciate you bringing up the fact that, you know, he even says, who warned you? Are they fleeing? Is that just something he said, you know?
Yeah. Cause he says, I baptize you with water for repentance, right? They're still the audience that he seems to be addressing. So I think he's baptizing them, but he's hesitant in it because he's got questions about their motives and he's warning them, produce fruit in keeping with repentance, which really this is practical for everyday people in 2020s.
Correct.
You know, what does this mean? Well, it means that when we come to Jesus, there is a lifestyle change that is the result of our mind change. Our metanoia is the Greek word for repentance.
Right.
When our heart and mind changes, our actions cannot help but follow.
Correct.
This new knowledge changes things. And so our life then produces the fruit that comes along with that mind change.
Right.
So he's telling these guys, this is a baptism of repentance. And if you truly repent, we'll know because we'll see it in your life.
Correct.
And that same thing holds true for us now and
right.
always will hold true. You can't just hear a good sermon and, you know, raise your hand for an altar call or respond to Jesus in some way, and then your life isn't any different afterward. That's
correct.
Not producing fruit in keeping with repentance.
It should absolutely reflect that you now serve a different king. You were the puppet king. You were Herod. You were calling the shots. You were working for someone else
mm-hmm.
and had your allegiance set in someone else's court.
Yeah.
But now this is what you should be seeing. And I, you know, I think clearly some of the Pharisees, who even knows, maybe Nicodemus was among those.
He could have been.
You know, he could have been because he's certainly, and there's more than one that were referred to as kind of a secret disciple. Like they were kind of on the inside. They were in it, but not of it because they had experienced some level of conversion to King Jesus, you know.
Yeah.
It's kind of cool.
All right. In verse 13.
Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? Jesus replied, Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lightning on him. And a voice from heaven said, This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased.
Okay, so now Jesus approaches John the Baptist. Mm. And as you'll learn, they know each other. Because I think as you read in Luke, in the account of Jesus's birth.
Yeah, Elizabeth.
Elizabeth, mm-hmm. Mary's cousin. Comes to visit Mary while Mary is pregnant, and Elizabeth is also pregnant at that moment.
Correct.
And the baby in Elizabeth's womb.
And Elizabeth had a vision too, right? A dream? Or an angel came to her?
I'm a little foggy on it at the
Me
moment.
Too.
I'm kind of locked in on this other aspect.
Yeah.
But she says, the child within me has leapt for joy. Well, that child within her is, guess who?
John the Baptist.
It's John the Baptist. Turns out when she gives birth to him, she names him John, and he's John the Baptist, the same John who's now out baptizing. So these guys are like second cousins.
Right.
How close they were the entirety of their upbringing, the Bible really stays silent on, so we won't try to expand on it and make up some story here. But they knew who each other were, and
Correct.
Which is part of the great surprise. As John sees Jesus approaching, he tries to deter him as well. So he's earlier trying to deter the Pharisees and Sadducees for a different reason.
You're not righteous enough.
Jesus, it's like, you're too righteous. You don't need to be baptized.
Right, right.
There's nothing for you to be cleansed of. There's nothing for you to be repenting of. You don't need a mind change.
Right.
Matter of fact, could I be baptized by you? So the humility we see here in John the Baptist is pretty amazing.
Right.
He's got droves of people coming out listening to him who he's baptizing. And he's not thinking he's a big shot and a big deal. In light of Jesus, he still sees where he ranks.
Yes.
I should be baptized by you. But what's right. Jesus's response?
His response is the fact that it needs to be done and it's proper because we want to fulfill all righteousness.
So what does he mean by that? Sounds cool.
I think one of the things that has always stood out to me about Jesus walking this earth is he never called anyone to do anything that he himself was not willing to do. One, I think to dive deeper into that obviously goes beyond the scope of the simplicity of this podcast, but I think it's worth mentioning the importance of understanding what Jesus was submitting to. The fact that this was the clarion call, the call for pay attention to what's happening, because everything that we've waited for as a people is among us.
Here.
It's here. The kingdom of God is among us at this moment. And this is the man that's ushering it in. But can he usher it in without going through the sacraments that are necessary in order to be cleansed, ritually cleansed, right? Mm-hmm. But also showing a willingness to call people to what he was willing to do himself, which is to be baptized. And I do think it's significant that really God could have descended at any time. God could have spoken up in the temple while he was reading a scroll.
A lot of ways.
But at this moment, he chose at his cleansing to speak up and go, this one's mine.
Yeah, she's referring to verse 17 where a voice from heaven said, this is my son whom I love. With him, I am well pleased.
Right. And I don't know. I guess I always think back to the moment of my own baptism and feel like that was the moment when God said that of me, not because of anything that I did necessarily, you know, I responded to his love and his grace and his mercy and all of those things and his call to the kingship of Jesus. But I always think, you know, that's the moment when God like marked me and said, this is now the path that you're on. And so in the same way, I look at, he could have waited for any other time, but this is the moment that he spoke up. And I think it's beautiful.
So Jesus gets baptized. God gives his approval.
Mm-hmm.
And that concludes Matthew chapter 3.
Fantastic. Thanks so much for joining us again. And you know the drill.
Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says.